Our pastor, Tom Van Engen, comes to encourage us as a church from 1 Peter. Pastor?
Who keeps putting this down so far? I invite you to turn with me in Scripture this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. In that passage, we'll be reading verses 4 through 10. I've told you many times the headings there are not inspired, but they are useful in telling us, we call these different sections, a fancy word is pericope. It's sections of the Scripture. And this pericope is a living stone and a chosen people. Please follow along with me as I read 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Not long ago, we saw in a very personal and vibrant way that how we are identified with Jesus Christ. A few weeks back, we witnessed Sarah and Joy's official identification with Jesus Christ in their baptisms. And this is true for every one of us who've been baptized, for every one of us who believe. It is the reason that our baptism is important, to tell the world and to remind each other that we belong to Jesus. Rose and I got to see the movie, the latest movie that everyone's talking about, War Room. Makes the same very powerful point. We belong to Jesus when we are followers of his, and we need to talk to him about things and trust him and live for him. Follow him. In addition to our individual identities, we have corporate or group identities. Not necessarily like a business, a corporation, but part of some larger group or body. For example, I've used them as an example. I didn't ask their permission. Hope it's all right. Sarah and Joy have their individual identities, but they also are daughters of their parents. They are granddaughters to their parents' parents. They're faith church members. They're nieces. They're missionary kids. One's a short-term missionary. One's a Guam territorial band member. Well, you see the point. I hope you kind of envisioned all these different groups, and that these two young people from this church are part of those different groups. They're not the same as each other. They're very different kinds of groups. And all of us have a similar experience. Employers or employees, church members, dog owners, cat owners, teachers, students, and so on and so on. But I did leave off of my list one that I hope is most important to all of us. Our corporate identity as Christians transcends all these others in importance. It's the most important of all of those that I have named and of all that I can actually think of. So, we're going to look first at this idea of identity and then purpose and then at our foundation. But we're going to look first at Isaiah 43, 19 through 25. I believe it's going to appear magically behind my head here. Ta-da! Thank you, shelter. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifice. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Wow, an interesting Old Testament passage that gives us a glimpse of the church in that Old Testament time, in Isaiah's time. And these truths are deeply grounded in the scripture. Peter was probably thinking of this passage as he wrote our text for this morning. This is what we would call a choice principle from the beginning. It is all up to God. It is His choice. We have noticed that some Christians don't like that choice principle so well, as God's choice is sometimes referred to as predestined or predestination. But the scripture is abundantly clear. God chose us to be His people. Old and New Testament alike make it very clear. For example, God chose Jacob, but not Esau. Peter applies the same choice principle to his original readers, both his original audience and you here today. You were chosen by God. You were set aside for a special purpose. Remember, we talked about what holy is special. Not just separate, but separate in a good way, in a profound way, in a special way, when we're called to implement the ideas, the behaviors, the desires of the eternal holy God here on earth where we live. The others, Peter refers to the others, the unbelievers, they stumble because that's what they were destined to do. They don't believe the truth and the words, the very words of God, because that's what they were destined to do. We're not choosing that. They have often chosen it for themselves, but because of God's choices. You were chosen. Peter says it as clearly as that, directly and clearly. This you refers to the corporate collection of us as the church, the called ones, those who want to worship and obey and follow. We, as you know very well, have a wide variety and diversity. Our congregation has probably a more interesting diversity than any I've ever experienced. But we also have a corporate identity. We are one in Jesus Christ. We are one people. Peter was actually, in this text, referring back to Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6, and I think we have that up here too. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. That is addressed to Moses. This is what you, Moses, have to tell my people. You are my treasured possession. I value you. You are valuable to me because, well, for many reasons, but one is because He has chosen us. When you think about it, you know that God owns the whole earth, everything, and all of the universe, all of the stars, all of the planets. Yet He has chosen out of this little planet, little compared to the universe, to call out special people, value them, honor them, ask them or teach them to put His will into practice. Chosen out of all the earth. We are, Peter says, royal priests. Peter's kind of translating what the Old Testament said. In the New Testament, all believers are a type of priest, Aaronic, after Aaron, an Aaron type of priesthood. We are the mediators between God and humans. In the Old Testament, you couldn't volunteer to be a priest. You couldn't volunteer to be a Levite. Say, I want to be in your family. I want to be in Levi's family. If you weren't from Levi's family, you couldn't be a priest. But that has changed. Interesting, though, already in the Old Testament, Exodus 19 indicates that all of God's people are priests. Why? Functionally, they are mediators between God and humans. The evangelism of Paul in Romans 15, Paul is there discharging his priestly duties, mediate the grace of God to others, to pray for others, to talk to others about the gospel, and so on. Elsewhere, this is called a spiritual sacrifice of praise. As in Exodus 19, Peter focuses on, it's on all of God's people to pursue a priest-like consecration and sanctification. I know most of the time you don't think of yourselves as priests, and yet Scripture makes it clear we can and we should. Let me also add that it is not just the pastor who is to be a priest and to be holy. All of us are called to be holy. Every believer, everyone God has chosen, is called to be holy. There is not any double tier of believers. It's not, it doesn't exist, and it's not allowed to exist. All of us have the privilege of being sanctified. When Peter said, you are a holy nation, he wasn't pointing at the pastors. He wasn't pointing at the Sunday school teachers. He wasn't pointing at the missionaries. He was calling that you as the collective, all of you who are chosen by me. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. As our friends from the south of the U.S. would say, all y'all. Everybody. No distinctions. Now, what is the contemporary view of nation? It comes from the 17th century. But the real word, the biblical word for nation, is much more like ethnicity, more like a tribe, like Chukis or Pompeian or Kashrayan or Yapese. Here, in this congregation, we know about ethnicity. And so we can say, you are a special class of ethnicity called chosen by God. All those other ethnicities can blend in to that one ethnicity. Of course, we are all of these in our congregation and in the church across the world. But in biblical language, we are holy ethnicity. Not like a Batman phrase. We are holy, called ones by God. God has some incommunicable attributes. God never says, for example, be omnipotent because I'm omnipotent. He doesn't say that for a very important reason. Holy is a special category. It applies to God, but he applies it to us. He shares that attribute with us. It's not communicable attribute at its core, but it goes out from God. It kind of flows out from God to his followers, to his chosen ones. He blesses us with his holiness. He fills us and covers us with his holiness. It means separate, as we've said, but not like separate is your God. No. More like moral is the Lord your God. Holy is that higher class of separateness, set apartness, specialness. Probably the best way to translate that phrase into our language is holy, holy, holy is you are God, you are God, you are God. It's all of the attributes of God that are flowing through us and to us. Then even stretch further, the things that God uses are holy. For example, in the Old Testament, the shovel to pick up the ashes from the altar, it was holy. because it was used by God for a special purpose in the worship of God. So today we would say our pulpit and our communion table and our baptism font, these are holy. They're special instruments for God's purpose among us. We are called to reflect the character of God. We have, for example, his morality. Holiness of God's people is definitional and positional. I don't mean to sound complicated by that, but let me explain. We mean that it defines who we are, it's definitional, it defines who we are, and it is a position in our relationship to God. That's holiness. We are set apart for God, special tools belonging to him for his use to accomplish his purpose. By our behavior and by being belonging to him, we become holy in a very practical way. We're set apart for God's use. We're accomplishing his will. Notice that even pagan spiritual leaders are sometimes called holy men because they are not secular, even from their point of view. We wouldn't call them holy if they are not believers. But from their point of view, that's the point of the word. The word carries that significance. The benefits of his holiness flow out or wash out on us in various ways. God dares to call us holy. Have you thought about that? God says you are holy because you are mine. He dares to do that. And sometimes this sets up conflicts with our other corporate identities. Of course, part of the point I've made, I want to make very clear, is you are God's special possession. Exodus 19, verse 5 says, though all nations are mine, yet you are my chosen possession. All of everything is in God's kingdom, yet Jesus says in John 17, 6, I have revealed to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. Personal conversation between the Son and the Father about you and me. The whole earth and all its people belong to God, yet Israel and the church are special possessions. Peter here applies all of the terms of the Old Testament covenant community to the New Testament. They overlap. All are built on God-centeredness. Over every identity we have, we are God's people. Well, then we'll talk a little bit about purpose. It says verse 9, that you may declare. That is the purpose of our holiness, that we may declare our God. Isaiah 43:20, the last part of 20 and 21 says, my people, my chosen people, the people I have formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. The original language of that text suggests we will show the praises or show the excellencies of our holy God. Two details are important there. One, the sheer God-centeredness of this. It is all about the holy God. But then we wonder, is God egocentric? Does he think too highly of himself? Well, you know he does not. Always asking us to praise him? Yes. Because he's not just up a souped-up person, not just a super person. He is much, much more. Because we've been made by and for this God, we must love and adore and worship him. He helps us by reminding us over and over again to love him. He tells us that on nearly every page of his love letter to us. Nearly every page. He loves us so much, and we know many things about how much he loves us. He doesn't need this from us. He's not saying, you know, I really need you to love me, you know, otherwise I won't be quite okay. Of course not. He doesn't need anything from us. He has no needs. He demands our love because that is what we need. We need to love him. That's good for us to love our God. That's how he made us. That's part of the design. To worship him is for our good, to keep us from wallowing in idolatry over and over again. We need him. We need to love him to be who we were meant to be. Then there's a sense of sheer privilege when we worship him. God has rescued us from darkness into his wonderful light. People who do not worship him wander in darkness and try to call it freedom. We have been delivered into the light that is God. And now a few words about our foundation. Now you have received mercy, Peter says. Peter is here thinking back to and actually kind of indirectly quoting the ministry of Hosea in the book of Hosea. Hosea's work was very interesting. You maybe remember he was called to marry an unfaithful wife as a demonstration of the people who had become unfaithful to their God. And then, what's kind of a strange and interesting twist in the story, he has children with the unfaithful wife. And in Hosea 1:6, his firstborn girl is called not loved. How would you like to go through life with the name, hi, I'm not loved? That's kind of the point. I mean, that is exactly the point that God called Hosea to do that. And then comes along a son. And they name the boy Not My People. Again, a very strange handle. And everyone who came into contact with these children would have kind of had probably a laugh out loud, or a puzzled look on their faces. Who would name their children this? But God was calling it what it was. He was telling about the relationship that they had with him when they were disobedient, when they were not doing what they were built to do, to worship God, to honor and praise him, to follow him and obey him. When that happens, things go badly. And the children, their very names, were demonstrating how things go badly when we do not obey and when we do not worship as God called us to do. Also in Hosea's story, in his mercy, he will take the people back. Even though they've wandered, even though they've cheated, he will take them back. Even after all their rebellion and sin, God's forgiveness comes through. So, no longer my people, become now you are my people. No longer loved becomes now you are loved. The people will say, you are my God, and we are your people. The same text is quoted from Hosea is quoted by Paul in Romans 9:25 and by Peter here in our text, and both extend what Hosea said of Israel, not now my people, even to Gentiles. The point is that once Israel is declared judicially not my people, they've become like pagans. They became like the very people they looked down at because they weren't God's people. They looked down on Gentiles. And then they became the Gentiles too, not my people. In Romans 1 and then again in 3, Jews and Gentiles are both condemned people. But then, in his mercy, God judicially declares, now you are my people. There's the gavel. Now you've again become my people. I declare it. I make it so. The whole mixed-race church was not God's people. We were all children of wrath. Now we have become his people. Praise God for that. Now you're people of God. We are here called to remember the opening lines of Peter's letter to God's elect from all over, from many nations, called to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. Actually, 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, which we didn't read that far, makes clear everything we enjoy as God's chosen people is gained by the cross. forgiving sin by the cross. The cross has made you a chosen and holy people. Through the cross, God gave you grace and mercy. He gave you life and light. So there is the end to racism and nationalism, grounded on what God has done in Jesus Christ. We should put away all judgments about what the other members of this holy nation. We should give up prejudice and preconceptions and bias against the royal priesthood God has made out of a rich variety of people. The cross is truth obsessed. And the ultimate truth is that all our other identities, they're not unimportant, but all of our other identities are a holy diversity in the church of the living and holy God. You know very well that it takes learning, it takes time to understand and cherish these ideas we've discussed. Our identity as sons and daughters of God. This is international, inter-ethnic. We are all chosen by the redemptive work of God. Or as we like to sing, it don't matter what island you come from or to what group of people you belong. We are holy because God has chosen us for his purposes and to do his will. Many of us have begun to learn God's purpose for us, in us and for us. Whether you have already learned or not, know this. We are very special to God. He has chosen us. He has called us to do his will. Nothing God uses is ordinary. It's all holy. Be holy, people of God, young and old alike, no matter what island you've come from, do his will. Let's pray. Our gracious and holy God, we thank you and praise you for your word and for all that you have taught us. We thank you that you love us so much and that you've called us. And that you've called us holy because we are instruments in your hand to do your will. Lord, we can't come up with enough words to thank you, but we will keep trying to thank you. And we will continue to worship and praise you because that's what you've designed us to do as your chosen holy people. Thank you. Thank you for these great and powerful blessings. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.